Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Church, amen. Let's give him a praise offering this morning. He gives and he takes away. Well, it's so good to be back with you this morning as we continue our series. Thanks for asking part two. We're going to look at part two today. The first part of the message is similar, just as way of reminder, because here are the questions that we want to look at. Why did God create us if he is all-knowing and knew that many would suffer because they'd reject him? That's one of the questions that we were pursuing. Why must we go through tribulation in this world that we live in? And the third question that's related and similar is, if God is good, why does he allow his people to suffer? The last time that we addressed this, the first part was we looked at God's sovereignty. We had to understand the nature of God. And we covered some omnis. You remember that? God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. God is omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere. And then a fourth omni that doesn't get a lot of press, if you will, is God is omnibenevolent, meaning that he's always good. No matter what we experience. But as we understand the nature of God, we also have to understand the nature of man. That the nature of man, we are limited and finite in our understanding. We're limited in our power. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our ability to be present. And we're limited, really, in our goodness. And so in order to understand the nature of evil and suffering and those kinds of things, we have to understand first the nature of who God is and the nature of who we are as being created in his image, yet fallen because of sin. And so as we look at this, as we seek to answer these questions, we have to think critically, we have to think carefully, but we also have to shift our perspective from what is limited and temporal and earthbound to that which is heavenly and eternal. Does that make sense? If so, say, oh yeah. Okay? And so oftentimes, when it comes to suffering, our understanding of suffering, our experience of suffering, is through the lens of our finite earthbound perspective. And so we look at Job, and we think of Job, and we think, man, Job had a raw deal, didn't he? Right? Because here, God is in heaven, and the Satan, the adversary, approaches him, and the Satan has been going throughout the earth, destroying and disrupting people's lives. And God says this, he says, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What's up with that? God, the creator of heaven and earth, talks to the adversary and says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's response is, well, he only praises you because of your blessing. And so what does God do? God makes a proposition with Satan and says, you do whatever you want with him, just don't kill him. Because God knew Job's heart. And so we understand that we see behind the scenes what's going on, but what's Job's perspective? Does Job know what's going on in the heavenly throne room? By no means. So what's Job's perspective? What's his experience? Because it would be fitting for Job to say, God has blessed me with all these things. Now I'm experiencing calamity. I must have upset God. Or God is not good. But yet Job was a righteous man. In fact, Job was so righteous that he would sacrifice on behalf of his children in the event that his children party just a little bit too hard. Right? Job did nothing wrong. But through it all, Job's response was, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so often our experience of suffering, our experience of affliction, our experience of tribulation, our experience of trials, we interpret that through the lens of self-centeredness and our finiteness. Does that make sense? And so often we go, man, I must have done something wrong. And guess what? When we do that, when we blame God, when we hold God responsible for the bad in our life, the suffering we go through, we're actually playing into the enemy's strategy. Does that make sense? And so there are four things that I want us to look at this morning regarding the sources of our suffering. The first has to do with this. The first source of suffering is what we would call self-inflicted suffering, or self-imposed. And that comes as a result of the fact that we are dead in our sin. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where we read in verses 1 and following. Paul writes this, he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we what? We all." Who is all? All. That means you and me. "Where we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus, he says, look, you were dead in your sins, just like everybody else. There's nothing special about you because we all share in common death in our sin. Hold your spot there. Go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and following. Paul writes this to the Roman believers. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we're going to flip over to James chapter 1 as we understand that the suffering we experience is part of our own depravity. It's part of the natural consequences of our sinfulness, of being dead in our sins. And James kind of picks up this idea in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. He says this, he says, "Let no one say when he is what? Tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, when it fully matures, when it's born, it brings forth death." So the idea here that James is communicating is that we are dead in our sins. He's agreeing with the Apostle Paul. We have no hope in and of ourselves. And in fact, when we're tempted, it's not God who's tempting us. It's our own desire that gives birth to our temptation and our flesh and our minds because it's corrupted by sin and our depravity. And because of that, when we're tempted, we're lured. Any fishermen in the house? Right? We're lured by our own desire. And that desire is different for each one of us. Our temptation is different for each one of us. And guess what? Satan, who is the master deceiver, knows what hooks us. He's going to bait us. And in fact, Satan doesn't often have to bait us. We bait ourselves because we want what we want. And folks, that is such a hard reality to wrap our minds around and to embrace that oftentimes the sin that I so easily fall into, it's not because of the devil. It's not because of other people. It's because I want what I want. What does Jeremiah say? He says, "The heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it?" And so once we come to that place, brothers and sisters, that oftentimes the sin that I experience is because it's sin that I'm choosing for myself. And it's self-imposed, it's self-inflicted. And when we can allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring us that conviction, to sharpen the thinking of our mind, and we allow that conviction and we surrender that to them and we go, "I'm raising the white flag to my desires. Jesus, I want my desires to reflect your desires." That's when the Holy Spirit can do his work in us. That's what leads us to true repentance and fellowship. Amen? But sin, suffering, is often the result of our own self-inflicted choices. Does that make sense? But so often, what do? We want to point the finger at other people. We want to say, "Well, you made me do this." Right? Anybody do that? Kids do this a lot. "Well, she made me." And so we hear that and we want to blame shift on other people and hold other people responsible for the sinful choices, our own desires that we make for ourselves. Amen? But the good news is that there is hope in that. So not only the first point, suffering, it is derived from the natural consequences of our choices. Second point is that suffering is often imposed on us by others. Others impose upon us suffering. Go to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, we read Paul's sort of assessment of this other imposed sin. He says in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." And so there is judgment that is coming because of the sins of others, and it impacts how we live our lives. And so the evil choices that we make, our sinful rebellion with those self-inflicted consequences, they actually carry over into impacting other people. But we don't always count that cost because we think, well, my choices only affect me. But what about the alcoholic whose drinking affects the whole family? That can lead to verbal abuse. That can lead to physical violence. That can lead to sexual abuse. Or so many other abuses. That's just one small slice of example. And our sinful choices impact and affect. And so others impose suffering as a result of their natural consequences for their sinful behavior. Thirdly, a third source of suffering, and this is what the Lord illuminated to me, is that, so we have self-inflicted, we have others imposed, there's also satanically inspired suffering. Satanically inspired suffering. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and following. Peter writes this, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the what? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The adversary is actively engaged at trying to take you and me out. You and me, meaning those who are in Christ and following him. Because Satan longs to destroy and ruin our testimony of grace. The world, the unregenerate, Satan doesn't care about. Because they're already dead in their sin. So he doesn't have to expend any energy on the unregenerate because they're already lost. But for those who are in Christ, he wants to devour us. That's why Peter writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what is Peter's caution then in verse 9? He says, resist him, resist the adversary. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Interesting choice of word there, that to him, to God, be dominion. Because Satan thinks, as he's the prince of the power of the air, that he's in charge. Well, let me tell you, he's defeated. Even though he's a roaring lion, he's a toothless lion. Because Jesus has had the victory over sin and death. Amen? Come on, church. So here we've got self-inflicted suffering. We've got others-imposed suffering. We've got satanically inspired suffering. But what about the fourth source of suffering, which I would call God-allowed or God-directed suffering? And this is where the rubber meets the road in terms of trying to answer our questions. If God is good, why do people suffer? Why does God allow those who are in Him to suffer and experience tribulation? If He's all-knowing and He knew those who would reject Him, why do this human enterprise to begin with? Because in our sinfulness, in our depravity, we see suffering as destructive. But I venture to guess, and I pose for your consideration this morning, that for those who are in Christ, who have acknowledged Jesus as Lord, who have been convicted of our sin and have repented of that, that God directs or God allows suffering in our life, not to be destructive, but rather to be instructive. And this is really hard because we can get this intellectually until we start experiencing it practically. But here's the thing. What we know to be true helps us to run our emotions through that filter. Does that make sense? Our mind should be at the front of our emotions, not the other way around. The tail should not wag the dog with our emotions and our intellect. And in fact, it's what we know to be true that is tested in our real-time experience. Turn with me to James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4. He writes this. He says, count it all what? Count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy. When was the last time you were joyful? Right? Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. When you meet trials, you could read sufferings, you could read afflictions, tribulations of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance or steadfastness. When was the last time you used steadfastness in a sentence? It's a pretty archaic word, but it's such a beautiful word. It says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, when God directs or allows or permits trials in our lives, it is not to harm us, it is not to damage us, it's not to punish us, but rather it's to instruct us to produce something. And that something is steadfastness. And steadfastness defined is adherence to or commitment to. And he says in verse 4, let that commitment, that let that adherence have its full effect. So steadfastness has weight to it. The trials that we experience in our lives as followers of Christ is designed to produce resilience in our faith. And let it have its full effect. What James is asking us is to fully engage in the suffering and the trials that God directs into our life. To not try to overlook it, to not try to short circuit or end around that suffering, that trial, but rather to lean into it full on. Because when we do that, it's going to have an effect on us. And that effect is that it would perfect and complete our faith so that we're not lacking anything. In a sense, it very much so, this testing, just like in school, when we learn a new subject, the teacher will test our knowledge. How do you know you've learned anything if you're not tested? Right? And so it seems almost counterintuitive in the church when God permits or directs trials into our lives that we say, Lord, what happened to the rainbows and unicorns? Like, I signed up. You even said, Jesus, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Why is this so hard? And the Father of lights, who is a good Father, from whom every good gift comes down, says, because I'm trying to teach you something. And we so often say, Lord, but it's so hard. And he says, yeah, I know. That's why I'm teaching you. Go down to verse 12 of James chapter 1. He says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, Blessed is the man who adheres, who shows resilience, who perseveres under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive what? The crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. There's an incentive to us persevering under trials and suffering that God allows. We're going to receive the blessing of the crown of life. God is going to say, yes, you get it. And then he goes on from verses 5 through 9. He talks about, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. If we don't understand why what we're going through is what we're going through, Scripture says, ask God. If you lack wisdom, if we're confused as to, Lord, is the suffering, is the trial, done, is this something that I've done for myself? Am I inflicting this on myself? Or is it because of the sinful choices of others that this suffering is being imposed upon me? Or is the suffering I'm going through, is this like a spiritual warfare? Is this a spiritual attack where the devil is trying to devour me, to steal, to kill, and to destroy? Or, Lord, are you allowing this suffering into my life to grow my faith, right? To ramp up the pressure. It's like those who train at the gym, who lift weights, you know, you find your whatever weight you're able to rep out at 10 reps, a few sets, you know, let's say it's 135 pounds on the bench. You don't stay there for the rest of your life. Or at least you shouldn't. You know, after a few weeks, when that gets easier, you got to add some more weight. And then you add some more weight so that you strengthen the muscles, so that you build your endurance. Faith is a muscle that needs to be strengthened, and it needs to be tested, and it needs to grow and mature over time. So James exhorts us to ask for wisdom. He also asks us to not just be so concerned about our own troubles and our own tribulations that we forget about our brothers and sisters. Look at verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast. For those of you who are financially successful, guess what? As much as you've made it, the Lord can cause it to go away. And if you are a wealthy person and the Lord in his wisdom says, you know what, I'm going to test you where your allegiance lies and you lose everything, where will your faith stand? Will it be strengthened or will it diminish? That's what James is trying to encourage us. So we have suffering as a result of our own infliction. We have suffering as a result of being imposed on us by others. We have suffering that is satanically inspired. We have suffering that we experience and walk through for the purpose of instruction by God. He permits it and allows us. But really, at the center of this is Jesus Christ our Lord. Because God does not call us to anything that he himself has not experienced. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes this, he says, beloved, in verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Have you ever been through a trial and said, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? Peter says, with great encouragement, don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised as though it's something strange. But he says this in verse 13, rejoice. Right? Count it all joy. Rejoice in your suffering. Why? Because it's an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed in us. It's an opportunity for our faith muscle to be strengthened, to be tested. Rejoice insofar, verse 13, as you share Christ's sufferings. Whose sufferings? Christ. Every time you and I suffer as a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus himself is well aware and well acquainted with our suffering. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Because the suffering that you would experience as a result of that is because of your own sinful choices, right? Yet in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And quoting the Old Testament, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, God's allowed and permitted suffering, his trials, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Such a beautiful, beautiful refrain. As we follow Jesus' example in our suffering, in fact, more than just following Jesus' example in our suffering, we can actually draw our strength from Jesus as he suffers. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, that is Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Praise Jesus. Amen. That'll preach, church. So as we follow Jesus and his example of suffering, as we experience suffering, we are actually becoming more like Jesus. So that at the end of our suffering, what did James say? Remember that in verse 12? That our faith would be complete, that we would receive the crown of righteousness. And so at the end of the day, suffering is for God's glory and for our good. Suffering is for God's glory and for our good, because suffering instructs us to rely and grow our faith in him, he who is faithful and just. Amen? So not only is it for God's glory and for our good, it is also an opportunity for us to live out our vision of loving God and loving others, and that when we suffer, we don't have to suffer alone. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writes this. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. We are called to shoulder the burden of each other's sufferings. Not that we get caught up in the suffering ourselves, but so that we can be incarnationally, flesh and blood, the hands and feet of Christ to our brothers and sisters. And Paul also says in 2 Corinthians that we are to owe no one anything but a debt of what? Love. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's a theme that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And as we orient ourselves emotionally and spiritually and relationally in the love of Christ, as our lives are tested by these sufferings, we can proclaim with Paul in his beautiful, we just sang it earlier, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we as followers of Christ, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Amen? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested also in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So let us not lose heart. Amen? Let us count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when we experience trials and afflictions and suffering of various kinds. But as we do that, let us seek wisdom to differentiate. Lord, is this something that I've done to myself? And if so, I repent. And God, help me to yet another day experience your mercy, which is new every morning. Is it suffering that we're experiencing because of the sinful choices of others? Lord, help me to confront that sin in love and truth and in grace, but firmly and courageously. Lord, is this satanically inspired? Am I in a spiritual battle? As Paul talked about his thorn in his flesh, three times he asked the Lord to take that away, and the Lord said, I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. Or Lord, is this something that you're testing me so that my faith muscle grows? And if so, may I respond rightly to the praise and glory of your name. Amen? And as we do that, let us love one another. Let us owe nothing to each other but a debt of love as we bear one another's burdens. So as we see each other struggling and wrestling through suffering, may we have this spiritual insight and awareness to come alongside one another and to say, I can tell that something's off. How can I love you? How can I pray with you? How can I encourage you today to persevere in this struggle? And then, folks, it's up to us to have that strength, that confidence to know that we are safe to share what we're struggling with, to the glory of his name and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together as we think about the flip side of the coin of suffering. Lord, we know, we affirm that you're good, that you're sovereign, that you're provident. But Lord, we admit that we have a hard time when we experience suffering because, Lord, it's hard. It's painful. And Lord, it's life and death. It truly is. And so God, I pray that you would just guide us in your truth, that we would be firm in our understanding and our knowledge of you and our confidence in you and the hope that we have in Christ, that one day you're going to make all things new. And like Job, Lord, we don't always see what's going on behind the scenes. We don't understand. We're so limited in our ability to see and to perceive. But Lord, that's where the testing of our faith strengthens our ability, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the assurance of things not seen. And so God, may our confidence in you override the things that would cause us to lose hope as the enemy would like us to. But Lord, let us stand firm in the strength of your might for your glory. And God, I pray for those that are going through the valley of the shadow of death right now. I pray for those who are mourning and grieving the loss of loved ones, Lord. Thinking of the Bumgarners, our hearts just go out to Larry and Barb and the family again as they mourn the passing of Mariah, Lord. Pray for the Fritzies as they mourn the passing of Kent's dad, Bill. Pray for so many others that are mourning loss or even that are struggling with illnesses, cancer and other things, Lord, dementia. I pray for those that are struggling in the loss of relationships because of brokenness, Lord, because of our own self-inflicted sin or sin of others, Lord, and the consequence is a severed relationship. God, I pray for healing, Jesus, in your name.
Yeah.
For your glory, help us to fix our eyes on you, because you alone are our hope. You alone are our salvation. Lord, may we be found faithful and obedient to you. And all God's people said,